Okay, we are in the middle of the story of Eliyahu and Har HaKarmel, Elijah on the top of the Har HaKarmel, up in the north of Israel. And basically, we saw up until, if you open up your Tanakh, if you open up, we saw, I'll get my Tanakh. That the Bible described a movement where Elijah confronted at the beginning Ahab, beginning of the chapter, and told him that he needs to bring to the Har Carmel, to the Mount of Carmel, he needs to bring all of the Jewish people and all of the Nevi'i HaBaal, all of the prophets of the Baal, to be, for this great showdown. And we went through the first part of the showdown and we saw there was a progression. If you look back at chapter 18 at the beginning, when Elijah first, speaks to the people, if you look at in verse 20, the Bible says, Vayishlach Achav b'chol b'nei Yisrael. He sent out all the Jewish people. Vayikbotza tanavim el har ha-karmel. He gathered all the prophets. Vayigash Eliyahu el kol ha'am. Very interesting term. Vayigash. He came close. He went to them. Vayomer ad matai atem poschim al shtei ha-si'ipim. Until when are you going to follow? Until when are you going to not make a decision? Ad matay atem poschim al shtei ha-si'ipim? Im Hashem Elokim luchu acharav, im ba'al luchu acharav, v'lo anu ha'am oto davar. And the people did not answer him at all. So in the first stage, the people are indifferent to Elijah. They don't seem to really care about Elijah. And here we have this first use of the term with the shoresh, with the root word ayin nun he, which becomes a key term throughout the rest of the chapter. La'anot, who answers whom and who doesn't answer whom, and does God answer, and do the prophets answer, do the people answer? And the text continues. Second stage, Vayomer Eliyahu. Again, we got up last week to verse 30. I just want to quickly review some points and then go much deeper. Vayomer Eliyahu la'am, ani notarti navi la'shem levadi. I alone am a navi. I've been left here alone. And last week, if I'm not mistaken, I think it was Sima who pointed out last week, Sima Hertzberg, that the language here echoes Jacob language. Jacob, when he was on the other side of the brook, it says, Vayivater Yaakov Levado. Sima also noted that Jacob, in the story of Dinah, talks about Echartem Oti, that you made me ugly, disgusting in the eyes of the nations around me, in the story of the rescue of Dinah and the killing of the people of Shechem. And in this chapter also, Elijah and Ahab confront each other, and Ahab says to Elijah, Ocher Yisrael, you are the debaser of Israel. And Elijah says, no, you're the debaser of Israel. Ata Ocher Yisrael. So we saw this parallel and we didn't really talk about it. I said I wasn't, but as we get later in the chapter, we're going to talk some more about it. But those were very, very good points.
They're calling one another in cherem, aren't they? The verb achar is the word that's used by in the Achan story. So achar is putting.
Correct. It's not something that you want to be thrown at you at all. Even in today, in modern Hebrew, Ocher Yisrael in Israel is like a really bad epithet that you throw at someone when you want to, say that he's a terrible, terrible person. The text continues. So Elijah presents his challenge. So they have the odds, 450-1. They have the home court advantage, as we talked about what maybe Har HaKarmel was at that time. V'itnu lanu shnayim parim v'yivcharu lahem hapar echad v'yinatchu v'yasimu al ha'itzim v'eish lo yasimu ani yaset hapar echad v'natat al ha'itzim v'eish lo yasim. They should choose the two parim. Again, Elijah wants to make sure that no one, you know, says, oh, these are trick animals. They get to choose the animals. They get to choose so that the nace, the miracle, will have no one, no orurin, no one will challenge them, and everyone will accept the nivu'ah and the truth of the shlichut of the mission of Elijah. Ukratem b'shem Elohechem, v'ani akra b'shem Hashem, v'yalohim asher yaneh ba'esh, hu Elohim, v'ya'an kolam v'yamru tol davar. Notice the second stage. In the first stage, they said nothing. The second stage, they say, tov adavar. It's good in our eyes. It's a good thing. Again, the key word, v'yaha Elohim asher yaneh ba'esh, hu Elohim, v'ya'an kolam v'yamru tov adavar. Okay. And then Vayomer Eliyahu Nevi Habal, Bacharu Lachem Apar Ha'echad V'asu Rishona, Ki Atem HaRabim V'kir'u B'Shem Eloheichem V'eish Lo Tasimu. So you get to go first. And the Bible describes at great length their prayer, their gesticulations, all the various things we saw. V'ikhu Et Apar Shenatan Lahem, verse 26. Vayasu vayikru b'shem habal mi'aboker ha'tzoraim lemor habal aneinu ve'ein kol ve'ein oneh vayifaschu al ha'mizbeach asher asah. So we mentioned last time, nice play on words. Vayifaschu al ha'mizbeach, they did Pesach, they passed over, they galloped, they jumped, they did all kinds of ecstatic prayer over the altar, which is exactly the same verb that they talked about, admatai atem poschim, that Elijah said to the people, admatai atem poschim al shnei asimpim, until when do you continue to sit on the fence and hop from one side to the other, Baal versus God? And so he's playing with them and saying basically what the Nevi'ei Habal are doing are exactly what you've been doing. You've been hopping from place to place, not choosing what you've decided. What is your ideology? What is your religion? What's your culture? We also noted v'ein kol v'ein oneh. Again, the repetition of the vayan and aniyav. Answer. Who will answer? What will answer? We noted the word kol. Kol, of course, means there's no sound, which, of course, is there's no sound from above. There's a lot of sound that the Nevi'ei Habal are doing, but there's no sound. And we also pointed out that in biblical Hebrew, a kol is also a thunderclap, is also a thunder. Kolot Ubrakim is the biblical term for thunder and lightning. And we know that the Baal was the storm god. When there was thunder and lightning, so the Semitic people who believed in the Baal god associated that with Baal, with the Baal god. And so here there's Ein Kol, Ein Oneh.
Rabbi, in Chet HaEgel, when Moshe Rabbeinu comes
down from the correct, it was mentioned
exactly the same. The same wording.
Correct. There is the same wording, which just adds to the fact that this chapter was one of the, this chapter is chosen by the rabbis to be the Haftorah for Parshat Ki Tisa because it has a lot of parallels to the story of the Chet HaEgel, of a challenge of killing the idolaters, etc. We'll get to that in a few minutes, I hope. I hope we'll get to everything. And now the Bible comes to the third. And again, once again, Elijah, Vahi Batzorain, Vahatel Behem Eliyah, Vahi Kiru B'Kol Gadol. Again, the play on the kol. Ki Elohim Hu Siach V'Chisig Lo. If he's a god, maybe he's busy. V'Chiderech Lo. Maybe he had to go somewhere. Ulai Yashen V'Hu V'Yikatz. He's sleeping. And again, the kol and the ki Elohim go, and as I mentioned last week, there's a contrast here, of course, to God on Sinai. Kol gadol v'lo yosaf, God had sound and it didn't stop. Vayikru b'kol gadol, vayitgo didu k'mishpatam acharavot ramachim ad shvoch dam aleihem. They self-flagellate themselves. Vayi kavor atzoraim. So again, notice the passage of time. They get together in the morning. As the afternoon is starting, vait nabu ad la'alot ha'mincha, ve'ein kol, ve'ein oneh, ve'ein kashev. the third stage. Not only is ein kol ve'ein oneh, ein kashev. There's nobody listening. Vayomer Eliyahu l'chol ha'am gishu elai. The third stage, they come to him. Not he goes to them. The people come to him. Vayikshukam vayirape et mizbach Adonai heharus. And Eliyahu begins the process of healing, fixing the Mizbeach Harus. Two interpretations in the commentaries. Some commentaries take this because they're bothered by something. What does it mean, Mizbeach or Mizbach Hashem Harus? There was a destroyed altar on top of Har HaKarmel. How could there be a destroyed altar on top of Har HaKarmel? Wasn't the worship central in Jerusalem? And so some of the commentaries, meaning the avodah of Baal, we understand they did Baal, etc., etc. But what does it mean that there was a mizbach Hashem up on Har HaKarmel for all those years that was now destroyed, probably because the Baal took over the to become the central religion, the official religion of the northern tribes. So many of the commentaries will read this as a metaphor. That Vayirapei Eliyahu et Mizbach Hashem Ha'arus means that he came, is the kind of koteret, it's kind of heading, that he's coming to fix through his actions, he's coming to heal the, not literal altar of God, there was no altar to God, to Yudke Vavke there, but the idea of healing the wound of the people who had turned their back on God, and so it's a metaphor. Others disagree and say, no, it refers to a real Mizbeach, which I think is the simple reading. And the simple reading makes sense because just because the Bible says that you have to offer all of the Korbanot to Hashem in Yerushalayim doesn't mean, just like we know there were Bamot throughout the period, there were these little local altars throughout the period of the early kings and the later kings where people would offer sacrifices to God. There's no reason to assume that people, there wasn't a kvutzah, there wasn't a group of people who were up in the north who couldn't get to Jerusalem, especially when we remember the early part of the period. Remember that Yeravam had put up blockage, had put up guards not to allow people to come down to the south. So it's not crazy to believe, not crazy to imagine, it's not crazy to understand that there were many people who continued, maybe secretly, to worship and wanted to feel connected to the temple. And so they made an altar to Hashem over there. And so I don't think it's crazy. And again, Eliyahu, just like this entire thing in the language of the rabbis, this entire story is what the rabbis call a hora'at sha'ah. The rabbis call a temporary action because Eliyahu is offering sacrifices outside of Jerusalem. So using this altar that had been used by those who had been loyal, faithful to Hashem, even up north, and hadn't bought into the Baal or hadn't bought into other Avodah Zarah, other idolatry. I don't think it's so crazy in terms of the simple reading. Okay, now we get to where we left off in depth. So they come together. Now notice again, I want to show you the contrast. When it came to the preparations of what the Nevi'ei HaBaal did, meaning what animal they took, how they shechted the animal, all that is said in one half word. Okay, he says, Bacharu lachem, go choose your animal. And then in verse 26, Vaykhu et hapar asher natan lahem vayasu. They did it. There's not a whole big production. What the Bible spends four verses on is describing in great detail their prayers to the Baal. And that first the prayers didn't work, and then they tried other things. And then they self-flagellated in prayer. And they kept screaming and they raised their voices and nothing helped. The sense that the prayer was not answered. Again, the emphasis is to prove to the people that Baal is a non-starter, that Baal doesn't exist, that there's no response. Even if he does exist, there's no response. But Elijah has not yet proven to the people that, on the other hand, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, their God, the God of the forefathers, is the one who is going to respond. So that's the second half of this perek, of this chapter. And what's interesting is it's flipped. As opposed to in the Baal story, where the preparations spend, there's a lot of time, I'm sorry, in the where the prayer is emphasized, here it's just the opposite. And we'll think about why it is. So the Bible goes into great detail in verse 31. Vayikach Eliyahu shteim esrei avanim kimispar shiftei bnei Yaakov asher haya dvar Adonai elav lemor Yisrael yiyeh shemecha. Notice this verse. And again, it gets back to what Sima said about the connection to Jacob. The Bible tells us that he brought together 12 stones. Meaning, before he takes the pa'ar, which is what the Sima, I just mentioned to you again. Okay? Just mentioned to you again, because this verse, in verse 31, Vayikach Eliyahu shteim esrei avanim, 12 stones, kimispar shiftei bnei Yaakov, asher haya dvar Adonai elav lemor, Yisrael yiyeh shemecha. This again is clearly connecting us to the Jacob story. And of course, what's amazing, why is it connecting to the Jacob story? So I think it's pretty straightforward. Jacob, and it's specifically to a specific event in the Jacob story. It's when Jacob confronted the nocturnal Ish, the nocturnal person, as he was crossing the brook of Yabok, and Nachal Yadav, Wadi, whatever it was, and he is able in this conflict to win. And the Bible uses an interesting term, Kisarita im Elokim batucha. You were able to battle with the word Elokim there. Does it mean God or does it mean a powerful force? And you were successful, which is exactly what Elijah does in this battle. In this battle, he's battling with a powerful force, i.e. Izebel and Ahab, the Nevi'ei Habal, who are much more numerous. If he's one and they're 450, they have a real advantage. But he's also, quote unquote, fighting with an Elohim. He's fighting against a God that people believe is a God. That's a false God, but it's a God that people... So there's a wonderful play here. Specifically referring back to the story of Jacob. If you're on, please mute yourself. Thank you. Unless you want to ask a question. Thank you. In addition, notice that he takes 12 stones. Now, clearly, he takes 12 stones, as it says explicitly, Kimispar Shiftei B'nei Yaakov, like the sons, the number again, which I think has a lot of resonance. It has resonance to the back, to the past, and to the future. It has resonance to the past, which again is something that the Midrash noted. And that is, when is the last time, when is the first time that we have that someone brings together 12 stones?
Yaakov.
It's Beach.
Isn't it Yaakov?
Nope, it's not Yaakov. But it's Moshe.
It's not Yaakov and Vayetze?
Blessing.
It doesn't say 12 stones. Okay.
The blessing and the curses.
Right, but even before that.
Yoshua?
Nope, before that. Okay, so if you look, share my screen. Okay, if we look back, we have a very interesting story. Let me put my. Okay, if you turn back in your own Tanakhs, let me see if I can find it here quickly. Yeah, okay. So if you turn to the book of Shemot, chapter 24, very key chapter in. Let me just make this a little smaller, sorry. And let me get my Zoom. And let me share my screen. Where'd my share my screen go? Oh, I've got to make this bigger. Share my screen. share screen. Okay. So if you so if you look in the story, after the giving of the Torah, according to the simple reading, after Parshat Mishpatim, at the end of Parshat Mishpatim, there's a covenant ceremony. Moshe amar aleil Hashem v'atav Aaron v'ishtachvita mirachok v'rigash Moshe levado Hashem v'lohem lo yugashu v'yavo Moshe v'yisaper la'am et kol divrei Hashem v'et kol mishpatim v'ya'an kol ha'am kol echad. The people responded v'ya'an. And Moses writes down, and what does he do? And there's offerings, and Moshe sprinkles the blood of covenant on these people, and at that point we have a revelation of God. They see Vayiru et Elohei Yisrael. And then, of course, God tells Moses, go up the mountain to get the luchot, to get the tablets. And the Bible tells us that Moses went up into the Anan and Marekvot Hashem ke'esh ochelet b'rosh ahar le'enei b'nei Yisrael. So you have the first time that the Bible describes a covenant ceremony where Moses at Sinai brings together the 12 stones, and it makes it explicit. Kishivtei Yisrael. So what you have here is again an echo. Moses brought the people. He's here at Sinai. He makes a covenant ceremony. Eliyahu is doing a redux. The Midrash notes that many of the things that that happened to Elijah happened. And when we finish the Elijah story, we can do a summary of all the things that happened to Elijah, which are echoing Moses. And that's another reason why the Christians, when they wanted to pattern Jesus, they patterned him on Moses and Elijah, because they're often connected and they're redeemers, etc. And also for the future. But as I mentioned, the future as well, when you do this, he's also saying something very powerful. He's saying that this is a covenantal ceremony which has the potential to bring together all 12 tribes. Meaning, remember, the people are still, there's a northern tribes, there's a northern kingdom, and there's a southern kingdom. We have the potential here to drive out the Baal, drive out the foreign culture, and maybe this is going to be the beginning of the ichud, of the unification of the Jewish people. That's what's at stake also. Moshe Rabbeinu did a ceremony, and here too, there's a ceremony that has that potential. The text continues. And as I said, the Bible spends a tremendous amount of time on the preparations. So Elijah brings together the 12 stones, Kimispar Shiftei B'nei Yisrael, which echoes, as I said, the story of when Jacob's name was changed. Ki Yisrael Yeshmecha. Vayivne et avanim mizbeach b'shem Hashem. Vayas te'ala kebeit satayim zeras aviv l'mizbeach. He makes a little moat. Vayaroch et ha'itzim. He prepares the itzim. Vayinatach et ha'par. Vayasem ala itzim. Vayomer milu arba kadim mayim. Vayitzku al ha'ola v'ala itzim. He says, again, he wants to make the miracle even greater. Again, the Bible spends a tremendous amount of time in the hachanot, in all of the prep. A lot of time on the prep. Again, the point being so that nobody would think that this was a magic trick, that this was a card game. It was a fake out. And the Bible tells us that they poured water. Vayitzku al ha'olav al ha'itzim. Vayomer shnu. Do it again. Vayishnu. Vayomer shaleishu. Vayishaleishu. Do it a third time. Now, you can do the math as well as I can. 3 times 4 pitchers is, once again, 12. You have here the imagery of the 12 tribes, once again. So it's full of water. So what's the water? The water is, first of all, symbolic of the fact that there will be rain, that water will come down. water will come down from heaven. Number two, it's also great because if the fire comes down, how can it consume if there's water? But if it's a miracle, then fire and water, they can, you know, the water can be consumed by the fire in that way, and the animal can be consumed as well. Now we get to the third stage of the day. Right? So originally Elijah went to the people. The people wouldn't come to him. Then the people came to him. Now Elijah is going to go to in prayer. Hashem Elohei Abraham Yitzhak Yisrael, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hayom Yivada, let the people know today, Ki ata Elohim b'Yisrael v'ani avdecha, u'bidvarcha asiti et kol hadvarim ha'ela. So the people should know that I've done this. Again, this echoes, once again, it echoes what we saw in terms of the stories beforehand. We saw in the stories beforehand that Elijah had convinced the people, had convinced them that in fact, had convinced, excuse me, convinced the Almana that, you know, so to speak, that God is, that he was God's agent and that God would bring a miracle, and he had to convince her. He then convinced Ahab, Ahab to listen to him, and now he's going to convince the entire group of people, the entire Israel, that he is in fact God's messenger. Ubidvarcha siti et kol dvarim eileh. And now again, the use of the word aneini. Listen, aneini Hashem aneini. V'yedu am hazeh ki ata ha'elohim. Let them hear. Ve'ata hasibota et libam achoranit. Listen, O God, listen. V'yedu am ki ata elohim ve'ata hasibota et libam achoranit. And you have, what do you translate this? This is a very difficult verse. The literal translation which you find in many of the English translations is something like, and you have caused them to go back and to sin. It's a very strange thing for Elijah to say. First of all, it's a very strange thing to say in general. Second of all, it's very strange to say it at this moment. What does it mean? What does it mean? What is he talking about? Why is he talking about it here? What's he saying at this moment? Listen, O God, and the people will know, and you have brought the people back. You have caused them to sin. First of all, theologically, what does that mean? Second of all, what does it mean in the context of what it means here? Why is it here? Is Elijah saying that because you caused them to sin, you, God, are responsible, and therefore live, you know, give them off the hook, let them off the hook? It's very difficult. So again, some of the parshanim, some of the commentaries interpret it. Ki ata sebota libam achoranit. Rashi, I think, and others say, because you gave people yetzer hara, because you gave people the evil inclination. Again, it's very strange. So you're saying, and therefore what? Meaning he doesn't finish the sentence. Ve'ata sibota libam achoranit. And you have brought them backwards. Is that what it means? Strange. Others, and Maimonides, for example, uses this as an example. Yes, it's exactly what it means. Maimonides uses this as, in, you know, we're all very familiar with the famous question Maimonides raises about free will. How can there be, how can, for example, Paro in the Exodus story, how can Paro be held accountable if in fact he didn't have full free will? By the last Makot, the last five Makot, the last five plagues, he is constantly, the Bible says, Vayichazek Hashem et libo, God hardened his heart. Vayichbad Hashem et libo, God hardened his heart. So how could Pharaoh be held responsible? And so Maimonides very famously offers the theory that basically a person at a certain point, or a nation at a certain point, they can sin so seriously and so grievously that it's part of the point of no return. And basically, their free will is taken away from them. You're so terrible, and you so, that at a certain point, God says, I'm going to punish you, and you're just going to continue in your way, and I'm not going to help you in any way, and you're going to suffer the consequences. So that part of the punishment is the loss of free will itself, so that you're punished. One can put a psychological spin on that, that sometimes when you get so involved in something, you kind of get sucked in. You get so far, you can't even make a comeback. And the Rambam says this is an example of this as well. Maimonides quotes this verse as another example of that in Tanakh. Others, and I think it's the more convincing reading, others, Professor Simone and others, will point out very simply that if you look in the, you know, if you look in the biblical canon, you'll see that the word hasibota and achoranit, all these terms sometimes are used in the sense of a turning. You have turned them, meaning God, respond to me, answer me, and you will be the one who will turn their heart backwards. Backwards doesn't mean here sin, but the other way. You will be the one God who will turn the people's heart back to you. That's the way to read it. Ve'ata hasibota, and you'll say, oh, it's in the past. Very often in biblical Hebrew, especially in poetic parts, the tenses are not exactly, you know, exactly the way, the rigid way that we use them today. So in that sense, it could be that that's exactly what is going on here. He's saying, "Va'ata sibota libam achorani," and you, by answering me, you will be the one who will bring the people back. Okay. Vatipol esh Hashem, and again, here we have the echo of Exodus. We have the echo of the of Matan Torah, of the revelation of Sinai. We also, of course, have the echo of the story of Nadav and Avihu. The story of the dedication of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, when they dedicated the tabernacle. And here, Elijah is, so to speak, rededicating the Mizbeach, Hashem HaHarus, whether you take it metaphorically, the altar of God, or you take it literally. He's rededicating the people. It's like a new revelation. So, Vatipol Eish Hashem, Vatochal et Ha'ula, Vata'itzim, Vata'avanim, Vata'afar, Vata'amayim, Asher Vata'ala, Lichecha. It swooped up all the water. Instead of the water overtaking the fire overtook the water, which again also may be a metaphor for God who's represented by fire, God who is enveloped in the Anan and the Eish, overtaking the water, which certainly in the pagan conception was the Baal God. So it's a kind of the God of Eish, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, overtakes the water. Just like if you find in the many Midrashim about creation and Kriyat Yamsuf, where you have this image of the water, you know, so to speak, challenging God, was a mythological conception that the waters and God, you know, Ra'a Hayam Vayanos, the sea ran away when it saw the power of God. So too, you have here maybe this image as well. Vayar kol ha'am vayiplu al pneihem. Vayomru Hashem hu ha'elohim, Hashem hu ha'elohim. So the people fall down on their face. Again, nice little play, a nice little parallel. Vatipol esh Hashem. The fire of God fell down on earth, and the people fall down on their faces in recognition of God. Vayomer Hashem hu ha'elohim, Hashem hu ha'elohim. Now, as I mentioned, the rabbis, they noted, they pointed out that by making this the Haftorah of Kitisa, the tremendous parallel between Cheta Egel, the sin of the golden calf, and this sin as well. But the real connection comes here, because after the sin of the golden calf, and the sin of the golden calf will help us explain something, I think. After the sin of the golden calf, of course, Moses says, "Mi la Hashem Eli, who will follow me and kill the actual worshippers of the Avodah Zarah. And if you look there, you know, Moses did that and killed those who offered the Avodah Zarah. And I would like to read just a line from the Ramban, from Nachmanides. Let's see if I can find it. Ramban in his commentary. Want to find it? Bum, 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 bum. Yeah. So Nachmanides points out, again, Nachmanides is a rabbinic figure, was very much, you know, troubled on a pshat level. He believed, you know, Moses kind of, so to speak, took the law into his own hands. I mean, where does it say that God then said, go and kill everybody? Where does it say that? It doesn't say God said, go and take, you know, the Levites, and go and kill the 3,000 people who worship the Egel. Moshe kind of does it on his own, kind of feels the Spirit of God, you know, that's what it seems, right? He's a kanoi, to use the term we like to use about Eliyahu. He's a zealot. Moses goes and kills. So the Ramban says as follows, reading a couple of lines of Nachmanides. V'hinei zehu ra'at sha'al l'kadesh Hashem. This was a hora'at sha'ah. This was a special circumstance in order to sanctify God's name. Needed to make a point to sanctify God's name. Shelo hayta behem hatra'ah, because on a technical level, these 3,000 people were not tried in a court system. They hadn't received warning. Again, the Ramban envisions that they should have gotten due process. They should have been read their Miranda rights, so to speak, to use the American equivalent. I don't know what the Canadian equivalent is. Miranda rights. They should have gotten their rights. They should have had warning. And therefore, okay, what exactly, especially if you believe, like the Ramban believes, that they didn't actually worship Avodah Zarah. They didn't actually worship idolatry, but the golden calf was simply a substitute for Moses as leader. So they didn't really violate pure Avodah Zarah in the classical sense. So who exactly allowed Moses and these people to kill them? Oh, so says Ramban, you must assume, aval hi mitzvah shene emra le Moshe mipi agvura velo ktava. It must be that God told Moses, go and kill these people. But they continues. It's just not written. There are many things in the Bible where things happen and we assume that God commanded them, but it's not spelled out. Ki ka'asher, here's the key. Ki ka'asher nicham Hashem hanichbar al hara'ah. When God, at the first instance, remember when the Jews committed the golden calf, the sin of the golden calf, God was ready to annihilate the entire Jewish people. Right? That's what he said to Moses. Right? Step away, v'achalel tam kiraga. I will destroy the Jewish people. So he says, ki kasher nicham Hashem anichbar al ra'at sivauto. Kevan she'ena tarotze she'achalel tam, taharog ata et ovdav b'saif. Said, according to the Ramban's reading between the lines of the story, so says Ramban, in the Chet HaEgel, in the sin of the golden calf, if you want. Okay, God says to Moses, Vayinachem Hashem al hara'a asher diber la'asot la'amo. Right, the famous words, God regretted, he took back, and he said, I'm not going to destroy the entire Jewish people. But, says Ramban, implicit in that, he believes that God at that moment said, I am pulling back on this terrible collective punishment, but the people who actually worshiped, I won't kill the bystanders and the supporters and the people who did nothing, but the ones who actually worshiped the golden calf, that you have to, so to speak, it's God took back the desire or the plan to kill the Jewish people, and in its place, there has to be some smaller onesh, smaller punishment, the people who actually were responsible for the golden calf. That's the way the Ramban reads the Chayta Egel, Moshe Rabbeinu saying, Mila Hashem Eli. Professor Simon and others apply this as well to this context. Because once again, what has happened? Eliyahu says, Vayomer Eliyahu Lahem, Tifsu et Nevi'ei Abal Ish Al Yimalek Mehem, Vayitfisum. They capture them. Vayoridem Eliyahu Nachal Kishon Vayishchatem Sham. He takes them down to Nachal Kishon and he kills them there. Now, notice that the Bible here does not in any way, shape, or form, you know, have any moral qualms with what Elijah did. It doesn't say, the Bible knows how to express either directly or indirectly when a biblical figure does something problematic. For example, God will say, you know, what David did with Bathsheba, Vayera Davar Minei Hashem, was very evil in God's eyes. Or when Jacob, when he deceived his father. So then there's a more implicit, because in the next chapter, he gets deceived and he suffers a lot of things because of what he did. Here, the Bible doesn't say anything negative about what Elijah did. It may not have been effective, was effective, wasn't effective, but he kills the Nevi'ei HaBaal. There's a parallel to Moses killing the worshipers of the golden calf. And again, it may be that from a moral calculus, if you have that issue, again, from the perspective of the Bible, it's actually a lesser, so to speak, punishment. Because in a certain sense, everybody in the society should have been punished. Right? All of the people were poseach al shtei ha'seipim. The entire Jewish people were on the line. Just like in the story of the Chet Egel. Again, why the rabbis chose this Haftorah. In a certain sense, all of them were on the line because they had given in to the Baal and had been willing to accept the Baal as the state religion and had been willing to do whatever, etc., follow Izebel and Ahab in this way. And so on a certain level, the entire people were on the line and there was a need for a renewed covenant. And so it's a lesser punishment that only the Nevi'ei HaBaal, the ones who actually, so to speak, are the ones, the instigators, the prophets, they were the ones who are killed. Elijah takes them down. Interesting, he doesn't kill them on Har HaKarmel. He takes them down to the Kishon, kills them. Why do you think he takes them down to the Kishon? Probably because at this moment, the Carmel has been sanctified. It's a place where God has come down on the mountain. And this has become a kind of Har Sinai. This is a place where God has sanctified, and so it's not a time, it's not a place to defile with the blood of the Nevi'ei HaBaal. And now we come to the last, final section, the third section of this chapter, which is the resolution of the story. Okay? And the most interesting literary question we have is, notice that for the last, 20 verses, Ahav has been missing. We don't hear about Ahav. We don't hear about the king. The king disappears the minute he brings the Nevi'ei HaBaal to the ceremony. The minute he brings the prophets and the people to Har HaKarmel, he goes off on stage right. That's not by chance. Again, he's not the center of the story. The center of the story is Nevi'ei HaBaal. But it also may reflect the fact that Ahav too has receded into the background to become like the people. He's also, so to speak, in that same status of will he follow the Baal, will he not follow the Baal? And the fact is that the Bible doesn't say anything about Ahav stopping the killing of the Nevi'ei HaBaal. That's a very striking thing. He's the king. He could have intervened on some level. And yet, he doesn't intervene. Vayomer Eliyahu l'Achav, Ale echol ushtei, ki kol hamon hageshem. And here, of course, all the wonderful plays here. He says to Achav, go up and eat. Meaning they probably were, you know, fasting, praying for rain, right? Isn't that what we do in the traditional world? When there's a drought, you fast. There's an entire masechet, ta'anit. It was common in the ancient world. When you were looking for rain, you prayed and you fasted in many, many cultures. So he says to him, the rain is coming, but he uses a very strong term, kol hamon. There's a kol. There's a great sound coming of rain. It's coming. Go, or you can already break your fast. You don't have to worry. So that's number one. There's certainly the sense of that. Also, we know, for example, David, when he was, you know, in a Eitz Tzara, David also fasted on a number of situations, and when there was a situation of war.
When the son was very sick also.
Correct. When the son is very sick, he fasted as well. Some commentaries also, modern commentaries also, they take an even sharper read of this. They compare it to what Elijah was in effect, was saying something very harsh to Achav. The juxtaposition of the killing of the Nevi'ei HaBaal with go and sit and eat is very similar to other instances in the Bible where the Bible presents people sitting down to eat as a kind of indifference to what happened before. The story of Joseph and his brothers, where in the flashback, I'm sorry, not in the flashback, but in the original, the Bible says they threw him into the pit and then they sat down to eat. The same thing you have in the Megillat Esther, where they, you know, Haman and Achashverosh, you know, plot the plot, and then they sit down to eat and drink. Again, this image, and if that's the reading, it's a very harsh reading. It's saying Elijah tells Achav, you know, today's a party day. Today's not we killed the Nevi'ei HaBaal. Go and have a drink. A very strong, very harsh reading in that way. Vaya'ale Achav le'echov lishtot ve'eliyahu ala al Rosh HaKarmel. So he went up, and notice the parallel. Achav went up and Elijah went up. Achav went up to eat and drink. Eliyahu went back up to the top of the mountain. Vayikar Artsa, Vayasam Panav Bein Birkav. And he goes down. He kind of falls on his towards the ground, and he prays again. Vayasam Panav Bein Birkav, Vayomer El Naro Aleina Habet Derech Yam, etc., etc. And once again, the language here is Ale, 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 go up. And here, a number of modern writers have noticed, you have here, as I've mentioned a couple of times, there was a tremendous amount of parallelism between Elijah confronting Ahab with the previous stories, the story of Elijah confronting or learning to interact with the Almanah, I'm sorry, if there had been a 3-year drought, fasting was likely a normative situation, correct? Correct. He had basically learned to convince, he had proven himself a prophet who was able to convince the Almanah, and then able to convince Achav to follow him and to believe that he was in fact the prophet of God and that his message was true. And here he convinced the entire people and he was able to confront Achav. If you remember, at the end of chapter 17, the Bible had told us a story of a challenge, meaning after he had been successful with the Almanah, with the widow at first, he then had another problem, which was that her child was dying or died. And again, the Bible there uses a very interesting term when it talks about, so he says, give me your son. Vaya'alehu el ha'aliyah shehu yoshev sham. He went up and took him up to the attic and revives the child. So the going up leads to the revival of the child. You have here a parallel. Just like there, after the denouement of the story, he did a big miracle. So too here, he did a big miracle. There still has to be the resolution. Yes, he showed that the Baal was not a true God. He showed that God came down in the fire. But would God end the drought? There's still a crisis. You might think, oh, the rain should have come like that. And yet the Bible presents it again. It's the same type scene. There's a little bit of a, oh no, is it going to work? Is it not going to work? Is it actually going to come? And the same language here is used of going up. Vayomer Eliyahu la'achav, ale echol ushte, go up. Kol amon hageshem, vayale achav lechol, ve'eliyahu ala rosh ha'karmel. He goes up. Vayomer el naro, aleina, you now go up. The repetition of the word ale is critical, I think, to echoing from that story. Habet derech yam, go look west. Vayal vayabet, vayomer ein me'uma, nothing. Vayomer shuv sheva pa'amim, seven times. Again, the sense of metach, of tension. Just like at the end of the story with the almana, would the miracle last? Would there be life revival? Which is exactly what the rain is. The rain is about revival. And that's why the rabbis, of course, put in, halachically, think about it. The rabbis put in to the second blessing of the Shemona Esrei, Atagi bor lo olam Adonai, mechaye mitim ata rav lehoshia. The one who revives the dead, Mashiv Aruach Morida Geshem. We put in what the rabbis call Gvurat Geshamim, the power of God in bringing life through rain, parallel to the power of resurrection. It's based on the Elijah story. It's based all on the Elijah story here. The parallelism. Vayhi bashvi'it, vayomer hine av ktana kekaf ish olam yam. There's a little cloud coming up. Vayomer ale, go up. Again, seven times the word ale, go up. Emoral achav esor vareid velo ye'atzarcha hageshem. And go back, go down before the rain stops you because it's going to get muddy and you won't be able to come down the mountain. Vayhi ad kov ha'shamayim hitkadru avim v'ruach vayhi geshem gadol. There was a great geshem. And he goes down to Amek Israel. So in effect, Elijah has proven that the Baal is not a god. God is God. He's solved the crisis of the Batzoret. He solved the crisis of the famine. He solved the crisis of the rain. And now we are ready to see. But where does it leave? Meaning, okay, is it long lasting? Is it not long lasting? What's going to happen? What's not going to happen? So in Yirtz Hashem, we will continue next week and we will study chapter 19 in depth and continue our study of Elijah the prophet. Shabbat shalom to everybody.
Thank you. Thank you, Rabbi. Good night.
Thank you.
Shabbat shalom.
Great.
Thank you.
Okay. Thanks. And thank you, Sima, for the connections. Made me think more about the Yaakov stuff. Okay.